Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
What's up, VBF? How you guys doing tonight? Dang, I feel like you guys were louder for announcements. I'm going to try it. I'm going to kind of walk out again just from right here. How you guys doing tonight? Gosh. There we go. Someone in front, very excited. You knew what I was looking for. A lot to get into today, you guys. I'm very excited to glorify God's name tonight. That's what I always pray. If you, any of you guys are with me on social media, you know I always pray that I have to pray that my opinions get out of here so I don't get up here and make it a show of what I think, but I want you guys to know what God's word says. And I couldn't start tonight without starting with prayer for Afghanistan, because if you are paying attention, the crucifying of Christians and non-Christians as well, the persecuting them, the Taliban has taken over there, and it's just an ugly time. There's a Christian sect that was there. These are the two articles I read that I really wanted to share with you guys, because I don't know how many of you guys are into this, but I'm very much trying to stay aware of what's going on over there. There's one Christian community in Afghanistan, and what they did on Sunday mornings is they would go to this bunker, abandoned bunker, and they would take their cell phones, and they would stream in a church service. And they would hide in there to make sure they're not found by the Taliban. This is even before the takeover. That's what kind of Christians they had to be. In order to receive a word on Sunday morning, we're here on a Wednesday night, an extra night in the week. But for them, in order to receive the word, they had to hide away, act like they're not going to church, tuck themselves in, and receive the word. Also, word came in today, it was about 130 Christians got identified as Christians by the Taliban, and they're set to be executed tomorrow. It brought my faith into perspective. It made me take, I hope you guys know, as a church, it made me take my role way more serious, because I can freely share the gospel to you guys tonight. And there's people that can't. So it's going to make us better as a church. But what we can do, because I felt helpless, and what we can do is use our power of prayer to reach out to those people. So let's pray as a church before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray for the believers and non-believers over there in Afghanistan. I couldn't imagine being so scared of where I live that I would jump on a plane and jump off of it in the mid-sky. So, Father, we pray for those people, for the Christians. Equip them, Father. Help them to stand strong in faith. Help them to not give up on you and trust that you are with them. Father, for the non-believers, let them see this as a time to get on their knees and call on your name, Father. We know you are good. We know you care about your people. And finally, God, for the Taliban, and it's the hardest prayer to pray, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, you radically save those people. You change those people. You reveal yourself, God. As we're going to learn today, you can totally switch the tide. So we pray you take them down or you bring them to your kingdom, Father, but we know you will be glorified and you win in the end. So we give this service to you. We give these prayers to you, and we thank you that we can freely share the gospel here. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, good job, church. That is what we are to do. So my sermon title is Identity, and the whole thing came from the Taliban going in, and they were checking wallets, they were checking cell phones of Afghan people and seeing if they had the Bible app, if they had any Western connections to us, and if they did, they would be charged. Some would get charged to just beating. Some would just get in trouble. Some could get killed. We don't know how they're truly going to rule over there. But what stood out to me was identifying as a Christian. They were looking for any little piece of information that would identify you as a Christian. And I've told you guys before that God is pretty tough on me. And what he told me was, he told me a question to ask you guys. If you remove Sunday and Wednesday and you're being investigated, would you be identified as a Christian? Would you be identified as a believer in Christ, as a follower in Christ? Remove your church service where you get filled up. Outside of that, would you be accused by the Taliban of being a Christian? It's a very big thing to think about if you have called yourself follower of Christ. Are we living that said role? Now, my identity came in a different way. I've shared this story once. I got to go into it briefly. In high school, freshman year, I lost my first fight. I shared this with you guys. It was a horrible experience. And it caused me to go down this road of trying to fight people in public, trying to fight people at clubs, trying to fight people at parties to prove that I'm not that person, that I'm not that person who lost that fight. Still a struggle of mine. Because I thought when people saw me, because the school saw me lose my first fight, I thought when people saw me, they would go, that's the dude who lost the fight. Not that's Justin Greer. Not that's someone's son, but they would identify me as that's the dude that can't fight. So what did I do? Spend my whole high school years and post-high school trying to prove that I could fight. Because I didn't want to be identified as that. Then it went on. I've always liked dancing. Dancing was always my thing. But I could never do it in public. That's why my family was completely shocked. Completely shocked when videos would pop up of me dancing and stuff because they haven't seen me move a finger. They were completely shocked when friends would say, that was crazy what you did, blah, 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 blah. Because I was quiet and to myself in the household because I wasn't comfortable being myself around people because I didn't know if I'd be accepted. Has anyone ever felt that? You can't be yourself when you're outside of your home or outside of your comfort because you don't think you're going to be accepted. So I was in that role. I was stuck in it. So then that's where alcohol was able to squeeze into my life because it made me comfortable in my own skin. I continued throughout my days. I fell into ecstasy. I fell into cocaine. I did a lot of things, you guys. And all those things happened because those were little tools that can make me feel comfortable in my skin. Then one day, sitting right out there around, right back there where the guy in the little green shirt is right there, Pastor Ron called me out for being an alcoholic out there partying when I should be in here serving. In that moment, I raised my hand, gave my life to Christ, and my identity finally switched. Finally, I could dance freely. Finally, I could say my corny dad jokes. Finally, I could not have to fight because my identity was found in Christ. I don't care what you think of me, people, because Jesus says this is who I am. And I want you guys to walk with me today as we walk through a couple of stories and see if you can truly get your identity in Christ. And because when it happens, you get set free. There's nothing this world can do. There's nothing that can hit you that you can't overcome when you are represented by him. This was the second thought that came to me when the Taliban were going in identifying Christians. If there was an ID card in heaven, this is my children's ministry coming out. If there was an ID card in heaven, it wouldn't show your face. When we're getting to heaven, and if you had to show your ID card to get in, the only way you get in is if on your ID card was the face and the scars and the blood of Jesus Christ. So it'd be a picture of Jesus. Your identity is truly, completely Jesus. If there's any picture of you on that ID card that would get you into heaven, if you were on there, guess what? You're not making it. You're not getting in. We have to today's sermon is entitled Identity, but I'm going to ask us all to die to ourselves, to our wants, to our desires, to what we think our life is supposed to look like, and just maybe hand it over to God and go, okay, you can be in control. It's going to take a lot out of us. For some of you, you've never done it. Some of you have done it before. Before I go into the scriptures, I have to give my wife credit. She taught me probably my main lesson on identity. It was a time when I was in college group. I was serving in children's ministry in junior high. And I was a single man, of course. And my thoughts on women were skewed. They were completely wrong. I looked for beauty. I looked for fun. Didn't look for a woman of God. One day at a worship night with all these kids who were worshiping Jesus and praying, Tom Hollenbeck led a great Bible study for the kids. And I see people playing. I see people over here talking and chatting. And my wife, Cassie, at the time was in this corner, in this dark corner, with her hands raised in tears, talking to the Lord. I'm like, all this fun's going around. Everybody's chilling. And I'm looking at her, and I had never looked at her like that. We had been in ministry for a long time. She wasn't on my radar. I don't know why. She's gorgeous. But wasn't on my radar because I was blinded by stupid stuff. And I look at her, and God tells me clear as day, that's what you need. You need someone who is dedicated to me. You need someone who loves me. And I love the part of our story that my wife, I fell in love with her because she was so in love with Christ. That was the identity I fell in love with. I fell in love with a lady whose heart was sold out to the Lord. Didn't matter. Her looks didn't matter, though she was gorgeous. Her car didn't matter, though she had a nice car. Nothing mattered except that person is truly sold out to the Lord. And that's where I want to get you guys to. That's where I want to get us all to. Because the things around us, the things of this world, they don't come with us. Your relationship with Christ is forever, whether you have it or you don't. We're going to be going into Saul's story. Saul is Paul, of course, in the Bible, you guys, if you're going to rock with us. Saul is high up in Jewish ranking. I want you guys to please understand, and I'm going to just give a little bit of history. I won't take too long, I promise. But Saul is basically, he has moved up the ranks in the Jewish church. He's got the law down to the T. I want you guys to imagine Saul as this Christian who has not, you've met him a million times, hasn't said a cuss word in front of you, has never drank in front of you, has never even looked at a lady wrong, has only opened the doors for everybody and helped serve them, has done everything right according to the law, of what it would be to be a Jew at the time. He's raised up the ranks. He's also high in command. And he is, if you don't know Saul's story, he's the Christian killer. He's going around very much, and it blew my mind, didn't even put it together when I was doing this. God is so real. He was going around doing exactly what the Taliban is doing right now. So who Paul is in the Bible. He's going around having Christians executed, finding out if they're part of the way, as we will read, they call them the way as a way of belittling them as well. We call it the way because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, correct? He was saying the way in a sarcastic way, saying the way. They follow the way and going around and destroying Christians. You see, he had built himself up to be a man of stature, a man who knows the law, a man that can do almost anything. He could go to the highest in command and execute whoever he wanted. He had a lot of value. I don't know who we have in the audience. We might have doctors, teachers, plumbers, whatever you do for a living. It does not define at all who you are. Paul realizes on the road to Damascus, as we're going to read, that he had absolutely nothing in his life figured out. He thought he knew God. He thought he was walking right. He had built himself up to be this great man. He thought he had it all together. And little did he know, he had absolutely nothing. He had nothing until he has this encounter with Jesus. Let's look at the first scriptures. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. This is in Acts 9, if you're a Bible reader, if you're a note taker, Acts 9. And asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there to belong to the way, whether men or women, ruthless, men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I want to stop right there. Go back to that verse. I want you guys to keep your mind on identity because we focus here. Jesus Christ says to Saul, why have you persecuted me? The first sign of identity pops up here because Jesus says you have persecuted me. If you read the verses before, he's going around and attacking the church, the followers, the believers of Jesus, the people, the disciples, the people who were following him. Christ identifies himself with us. He sees himself in us. So we have to get to a point where we see Christ in us. You see, he didn't make any difference. No, he didn't differentiate at all. The church, me, He said, we, you have persecuted me, not my church, not my people. You have persecuted me. When they come against you, they come against me. And it's the same way, vice versa. We are identified in the Bible as Christ. He is within us. When you accept him, he is within you. We walk with him. Let's continue on. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Go back to that. In preparing, I talked to my friend about this. It was a very important time in my walk when I got called out, when I was sitting out there in those seats, and Jesus said, you are to follow me. When the pastor said, raise your hand, my heart pumped and I had to raise my hand. I couldn't stop it. When that moment came, the friends around me could not understand it. It stood out to me in this story. Saul's having an encounter with Jesus Christ, a full-on encounter. Jesus is telling him how you've been living is wrong. You've been persecuting me, but I'm here calling you right now. I am calling you. The friends couldn't see it. You see, when God's talking to you specifically, the people around you may not see the calling that's on your life, but it can't stop you from moving forward. You have to walk forward anyway. Accept your calling. Accept that Jesus has called you apart from your friendships, from some of your family members, and start walking in it. It's a big deal. My friends helped. You know how many times I sat here and thought I was supposed to raise my hand for an altar call, but I knew my friend was on the right of me. I knew my friend was on the left of me. I wasn't ready for them to see that I was broken, hurt, and needed Jesus, that I needed someone to identify with. Pride is a man's fall and woman's fall. It gets us all, right? Don't be that. We're here tonight to get set free, to say, Jesus, you're going to rule and run my life. I'm going to surrender to you. This is what I'm going to be challenging you with throughout the rest of this. Keep moving. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man in Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Stay with this story. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Listen to this reply, one of the great replies in the Bible. Lord, Ananias said, I heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Stop right there. This is me telling you. I want you to just put yourself in the shoes of the Bible. I want you, whoever it is, whoever you feel like this is, I want you to go ahead, fly over to Afghanistan and tell the Taliban, hey, God is calling you. Jesus Christ sent me to let you know that I can pray for you, I can heal you. Who's just going to sign up and run and go do that one? Not many of us unless we are called, right? So Ananias instantly identifies who Saul is to him. The reports that came in to Saul, he instantly puts that stigma on. He goes, hang on, Lord. Do you know that Saul is the guy who's been going around trying to kill your people? Do you know, Lord of the universe, do you understand who you're sending me to go pray for? You guys, if I could help you understand, that is exactly how I felt in myself. When God said, I'm calling you, I want to use you to affect the world. I want to use you to show my love. I want to use you to call you child of God. I was like, God, do you not know my resume? Did you not know the drugs, the alcohol, the fights, the stabbings? Do you not know who you're calling? And God says, yes. Let's continue on. Look what God says. And he's come here with the authority of a chief priest to arrest all who came in your name. Keep rolling. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and the people of all the people of Israel. This is what I wrote down. When God brings a person to faith in Jesus Christ, he already knows how he wants to use that person to service the kingdom. Sometimes people are slow to understand God's plan, but it is right, it is just, and it is perfect. If if you're getting that tug, you're getting a tug on your heart to start moving with the Lord, to start dedicating yourself to the Lord, to start saying no to some things and go to Bible studies, to start committing your family to Sundays at church, committing your families to praying in the morning. If you are getting that tug, do not deny it. God knows. He's calling you for a reason. He's equipping you to do greater things than you could ever imagine. If you thought I would ever stand on this stage and preach the gospel, you're wrong. Never in my wildest dreams. But I did know I needed Jesus more than anything in the world, and that's where it took me. Same for you guys. We are meant for a purpose and a reason, but if you are not surrendered, you will never get to see it. I promise you, we got to surrender. Now, let's continue on. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house. He entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul," calls him brother now, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may again be filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, you guys, if you have been trying to walk this Christian walk, or if you've been trying to live this life and you have never said, "Jesus, come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. Jesus, I need you." If you have not done that, you're walking without his Holy Spirit. It's impossible without it. You have to invite him in. And that's not just the one time you raised your hand. It's daily. We wake up and we say, "Jesus, I need your Holy Spirit to help me. How do I pray today? How do I parent today? How do I husband today? How do I wife today? How do I do this?" Holy Spirit is here to help. Holy Spirit is what guides and directs us. And that is something you can invite freely because of the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to jump ahead. I want to go to Philippians. This is where, now Paul has now wrote, it's debated, 13 or 14 of the New Testament books. But he's giving his testimony, and he, in his testimony, very much like you'll hear pastors, preachers, anyone else around the world will talk about their shortcomings, talk about where they're flawed. He's gonna talk about how he had every reason to boast as a human being, but he's chosen to let that die. He's chosen to let that part of his life die. I try to think about the things that we identify with. I know for myself it was the drugs, the alcohol, the fights. But these are the struggles that came to my mind. The big one that I couldn't get past in prepping was singleness. Single people out there, you're not defined by your singleness. Jobless people out there, you're not defined by your unemployment. Fathers who are struggling to take care of their household, you are not defined by your failures. Mothers who feel like they don't do enough, you are not defined by your shortcomings. Businessman who makes a lot of money, you are not defined by your wallet. All these things meaningless in the sight of God. All of them don't come with us when we die. The only one that matters is your walk with Jesus Christ. It blew my mind that identifying as a Christian in Afghanistan right now is the very thing that will get you killed. But identifying as a Christian follower of Jesus is literally the only thing that will save us, that will save our lives. It's the weirdest little contradiction in the world. But we have to identify as Christ. And I challenge you guys to check yourselves. This is how we're going to check ourselves right now. Who in this building, participation, sorry you guys, I'm a youth pastor. Raise your hand if you have a social media account. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Get it out. A lot of you guys. On your social media account, are you identified as a Christian? So it's a question that I know a lot of us are. But if you're not, I'm posing a challenge from this stage. Go home. Log in. Identify first in your description, not by your job title, not by your school, not by your parenting, not by what your hobby is. First, identify as a follower of Christ. Know why a lot of us don't do this? I learned this from youth. A lot of them don't do it because then when you start posting and it doesn't line up with a follower of Christ, you feel judged all of a sudden. But that judgment is a good thing. That accountability is a good thing. If I were to go online and start posting some crazy stuff, I would get crucified. But that's good. That helps keep me straight because I'm not the greatest of people. So I challenge you guys. What do you identify at? Because if I go look you up, social media has become a very real thing in our world today. So if I go look you up, are you just a workshopman? Are you just a high school graduate from West High? What are you? First, if you are a believer in Christ, is that what it says you are? Do you identify as God first? Do you identify as follower of Jesus, as disciple? Or do you identify as something of this world? I know it's a weird little thought, but it says a lot about us. It says a lot about where our hearts are at. It says a lot about when people look you up to see who you are in this world, what you want them to see. Our social media accounts are what we want people to perceive. And I know I've been told that I should be a walking example, a walking proof, a walking introduction to Jesus Christ himself. So when people see me, when they hear from me, they should go, okay, Jesus, they might get that same experience that I got sitting in that seat one day. We are to walk around and look for opportunities. If you've ever had a moment like Saul had, you ever had a moment like he had where Jesus showed you he is real, you're good, you're saved. You confess that Lord is your Savior, you're good. You now have a role and a job in this world and a purpose in this world to go out and try to help be a part or be that experience for someone else, to experience that God's love is here and it's for people specifically. I want to look at these verses. I want to go back. Sorry, Sandy, don't kill me in the back. I want to go back to the verse that God gave me for my wife. We'll start with this one, Proverbs 31:30. Ladies, if you don't have this verse in your arsenal, what are you doing? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman's whose identity is in the Lord is to be praised. And fellas, I don't just share that for the ladies. Fellas, if you have that woman in your life, husbands out there, worthy to be praised. We need that reminder sometimes, fella. You have a good one. Treat them right. Ladies, your beauty will fade one day. I know you guys are all beautiful, but it will go somewhere one day. It goes to different ages for some, right? No, I'm just playing. But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I like to throw men right into that verse. I know we're not supposed to add to the Bible, but I think the same goes for us. Next verse, John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I chose this verse because this is what I like to identify as. When people come at me, when people come against me, when people say I'm a failure, when someone tries to say I'm a hypocrite, when anything that tries to hurt my spirit, we can say, we can act all bold and tough and say words don't hurt. Every time someone has called me ugly, every time someone's called me stupid, I know who they are, I know their last name, I know where they live. I remember, it hurts, it cuts, words are powerful. So that's why I go to God's word, which are way more powerful, and I encourage yourself. Because so-and-so might have said I'm stupid. So-and-so might have said I'm dumb, but I'm a child of God. I remember sitting in my English class, and the teacher, this was a low moment, you guys. Teacher goes around the room, says, statistically, this is what's going to happen. You might go to college, points at a kid specifically. It's a small classroom. Says, you might play a professional sport, only one in the room that might ever do it. He goes, odds are you three will be teachers. You two will be policemen. He's going around the room going like this. And he gets the little old J2. Little old me. You're going to end up in jail one day. I'm like, all right. Thank you, teacher. I'm encouraged. Later down the road in life, I find myself sitting in jail after a fight. And just thinking that dang teacher was right. And it drove me nuts. The way I was raised, I never wanted to be identified as a criminal, as someone who had been to jail. I hated it. I hated the stigma. I hated everything about it. It was just, my family's not going to take this well. And I remember coming out And the love, this was pre-Christ, the love that my family showed me, the happiness they had, that I was just out because they were scared for me. I wasn't crazy like that. I had no business being in jail. This dude's gonna ate me alive. But they were just so happy that I was out. And I look back on it now. If you come out of the life you're living and sell out to the Lord, sell out to Jesus Christ. Yes, some of your friends might call you a loser, a square, whatever they want to call you. But the family of God is rejoicing that you're free. You've been set free. Jesus calls it out. Jesus says, your brothers and sisters are the ones who serve the Lord. Who do we call our brothers and sisters? It's the ones that are following Jesus. It's not your family. I know that's hard to hear for some of us. It's hard to hear. But brothers and sisters in Christ are your family because they are the ones that are going to rock with you, pray with you, encourage you. I know it's a hard understanding, but as true as it gets, I couldn't have made it without my church family. My family had raised me, and they were great people. They did their best. But without Christ, it ended me up in that jail cell. But with Christ, I've seen life and life abundantly, and all of us in here can do the same thing. Let's check out my next verse. One of the biggest, if you are thinking about this Christian thing, if anyone's out there hasn't dedicated, I want you to look at this verse, Romans 8:28. Us Christianese people in here know this verse by heart, backwards, sideways, every way it's done. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, you would never think someone going out and killing Christians would be turned around to be used on gospel stages around the world, but God used it. God used one of the worst testimonies there are, going around killing Christians, and now uses it to change people every single week, every single day. God wants to take your story, where you're at right now, he wants to take your story and use it to affect the masses. There was a story I just watched recently, and I couldn't share it because he cussed all through it. But it was a new believer, and he's driving down his street, and he sees 10 prostitutes. He couldn't drive past them. He gets out of his car, and he walks up, and he's looking at them. He's like, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? And he walks up to one, and he says, take your life back, sweetheart. God loves you. She looks at him in tears. Why did you say that? He gets in his car. She asks to use his cell phone. She calls her dad. 15-year-old girl had been away from home, living in the streets, on drugs, being a prostitute for years. Hadn't called her dad in years. She calls her dad, lets him know she loves him. And then that was the end of the guy's story. He gets a call later. He gets a call, and the call says this. The dad goes, hey, is this the guy? Because he had the number saved in the phone. He goes, is this the guy that talked to my daughter and spoke life into my daughter? He says, yes. He goes, well, since that day, she checked into rehab. She got her life together. She hasn't been back on the street since. She came home. She lives with us. Granted, I couldn't show you guys the video because he's cussing all through it. New believer, hasn't figured out how to just fully walk this thing, but was able to be used and used mightily. So I want to pray for us, and I want to give you guys a chance. I want everyone to bow their heads. If there's anyone out there, and I mean absolutely anyone, if you have never raised your hand and said, Jesus, you rule my life. I've tried to do this thing. I tried to identify as myself. I've tried to do this without you. I've never asked Jesus and his Holy Spirit to take over and rule my life. If that is you, with every head bowed, I need you to be bold. Raise your hand. Raise your hand right now if that's you. God sees those hands. I'm going to give a little more time, but we see all of you. God sees those hands. He's going to now be your identity. We're going to invite him in. Everyone pray this with us. Say, dear Jesus, lead my life. Come into my heart and change me. Make my ways your ways. Be my leader. and forgive me of my sins. From this day forward, I walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, some people in here tonight just made the decision to identify with Christ and walk with him. Now, if you're a believer in here who didn't raise your hand, your job is to walk alongside these people and show them what it is and show them how good Jesus is. We have a job, we have a calling. Pray for each other, love each other as a church, and let's keep growing together. Thank you guys, I love you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.